These words of the Lord Jesus Christ then in Luke chapter 18, on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Normally we're going through the Gospel of Luke. And in this section that was read to us this morning, we heard these words of Jesus as he predicts his death and resurrection. And he spoke to the disciples and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him, whip him, scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." And I wonder this morning, do you understand what the disciples did not understand? We are told here at the time the disciples didn't understand these words that Jesus spoke to them. These things were hidden from them. And if we are to understand what Jesus said this morning, it will depend on us grasping three things. Three things spoken by Jesus in these words. The necessity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had to die. It was part of God's eternal plan. The necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection. The meaning of his death and resurrection. Why did he have to die and rise from the dead? And then the reason for you and me this morning, why Jesus had to die and rise from the dead. So the necessity, the meaning, and the reason of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So let's look first at what this tells us about the necessity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus makes clear here that all the events that would happen as he went up to Jerusalem were prophesied in the Old Testament. All that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. That title, Son of Man, is a title Jesus frequently used to speak of himself as the Messiah, the King who'd come to set up the kingdom of God. And over again, Luke tells us that Jesus emphasized the importance of these events. They had to happen. His death and resurrection had to occur. And the Lord Jesus knew in advance that they would happen. So nothing about Jesus' death and resurrection was an accident. It wasn't that Jesus was just some helpless victim. He was carrying out part of God's eternal plan. And what the prophets had written about the Lord Jesus in the first 39 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, his coming, his life, and then particularly his death and resurrection, were clearly prophesied in extraordinary detail. The prophets predicted what would happen to the coming Messiah. It's something like this. Imagine you go up into your attic and you find an old book full of paintings. And the book is hundreds of years old. Some of the paintings in the book are 1,000 years old. And you find this book in the attic of your house and you blow the dust off and you open the book, and to your amazement you find that the paintings in this book contain paintings of you and members of your family and friends. And there are scenes of your life in great detail, painted by people hundreds of years before. There's a painting of you, and there's a painting of your children, paintings of a wedding, your wedding, birthday parties, even the paintings of difficult times in your life. And they're painted hundreds of years before. And you think, how can these extraordinary paintings have been painted hundreds of years before? How can they capture people and details so accurately? Let me give you this morning some pictures of Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures, written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. The first one, this first painting, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Here's a painting by King David, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And his painting is called The Cross. David paints a picture 1,000 years before Jesus, and he describes what's going to happen 1,000 years later to Jesus. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? David tells us exactly what Jesus would say from the cross as he bore our sins and the Father turned his face away from him. He describes in detail how the Saviour would be scorned and mocked as he suffered for our sins on the cross. Here's David painting this picture of the cross. And in his painting, he describes these events. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. He tells us exactly what the people around the cross would say as Jesus was dying. And then, how exactly Jesus would die. In Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. How did David know 1,000 years before that the hands and feet of Jesus would be pierced? How did he know that men would gamble for the garments of the person dying on the cross? Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Exactly as it happened. Psalm 69 adds to the painting, saying that the crucified Saviour would be given gall and vinegar to drink. Psalm 109 says the one who was put to death on the cross would pray for his enemies. Psalm 34 tells us that none of his bones, though, would be broken. He guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. So this amazing picture that King David paints 1,000 years before Jesus was even born, his death on the cross. How did King David write these things? How did he paint this picture? All that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, says Jesus. Because here is God's eternal plan. Let me give you another picture. Here's the prophet Isaiah. He paints a picture called rejection. He paints a picture of a Messiah who would be rejected by his own people. This is about 700 years before Jesus was born. But Isaiah said, when he comes, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. We sang about it. Man of sorrows. What a name for the Son of God. Isaiah said, 700 years before Jesus was born, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Isaiah paints in his picture the Messiah would be spat upon. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. He said the Messiah would be put to death alongside criminals. A criminal would be executed either side of him. He was numbered with the transgressors. But after his death, said Isaiah, the Messiah, Jesus, would be buried with the rich. They made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Whose tomb was Jesus placed in after his death? The tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And the prophet Isaiah even describes in great detail why the Messiah had to die in this way. We esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. You make his soul an offering for sin. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This amazing picture that Isaiah paints of a rejected Messiah, 700 years before the Messiah was born. How could Isaiah paint it? All that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, said Jesus. It's all part of God's eternal plan. Now, there are many pictures like this we could look at this morning. Let's look at one final picture, painted by a man called Zechariah the prophet, about 550 years before Jesus was born. We could call Zechariah's painting Victory. He describes the triumphant entry of Jesus the Messiah riding a donkey into Jerusalem. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Zechariah, in his picture, has a description of Jesus being sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11, 12 and 13. 30 pieces of silver was the princely price they set on me. And Zechariah says, the Messiah, this victorious Messiah, must die. David had said his hands and feet would be pierced. Zechariah adds this, that his side would be pierced. They will look on me whom they pierced. How could Zechariah paint such a picture of the Messiah 550 years before he was born? All that is written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, I would ask you, can you give me any idea how it is that 1,000 years before, 700 years before, 550 years before Jesus was born, the prophets could speak of him in this way? Surely the explanation that comes to conscience, mind, and heart is God must have revealed this. This is part of God's eternal plan. There is something about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ which is so important that the prophets spoke of it in detail hundreds, even 1,000 years before he was born. Surely this points to some astounding event that in God's plan must take place. Jesus says that part of this plan involved him being delivered to the Gentiles. You notice that in Luke 18, verse 32. The prophets foretold it, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles. Now again, that's standard gospel language. Over and over in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus predicts that he will be delivered into the hands of his enemies. And that idea of him being delivered into the hands of his enemies, it's technical language. It's being transferred into the custody of someone else. It's the idea of being arrested and handed over to the custody of others. Jesus says he's going to be arrested and handed over to the Gentiles, to his enemies, to the Romans. He's going to be handed over to the Romans, which would have been a shocking thing for the disciples to hear, that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. But then we should also notice that Peter in Acts chapter 2 and Paul in Romans chapter 8 stress, yes, it's true, Jesus was handed over by lawless people and was handed over into the hands of lawless people. And he was put to death at the hands of lawless people. But you know, in the final analysis, it was not a human being who delivered Jesus to the cross. Listen to how Peter, on the day of Pentecost, describes what happens as Jesus is handed over. Yes, by wicked men, by men who are accountable. But he says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Yes, says Peter, you took him with lawless hands, you crucified him. But, says Peter, ultimately this was the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And the Apostle Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, where he says, God did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Ultimately, says the Apostle Paul, along with the Apostle Peter, who did this? Whose plan was it? It was the plan of God. Who delivered him up? God delivered him up. So overarching the lawless hands of wicked men was the plan of God to deliver his son to suffering and death and resurrection, and it was for our salvation. The Bible says this was God's plan. So how kind it was of Jesus to stress all this to the disciples before these events took place. Although at this point in time, none of them fully understood it. They were disconsolate when Jesus was captured and put on trial, brutally treated, crucified and buried. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, the fact that Jesus had explained to them ahead of time the necessity of it all, it was important for their understanding. It was important for their growth in grace. It was important for their assurance of his accomplishing his redeeming work for them. Now I'm saying this morning, do you understand it? Do you see it as something that was necessary to bring salvation to you? A savior had to die in your place and then rise from the dead. The necessity of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Let's look secondly then at the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's the necessity of it. Jesus says he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. They will scourge him, they will kill him, and the third day he will rise again. And what are called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark and Luke, they all spend about a third of their time describing these events, the last week of Jesus, particularly his death and resurrection. Now, that would be very unusual in a modern biography, wouldn't it? In a modern biography, no one would spend a third of the book describing the last week in a person's life. But the gospel writers are not writing biographies in the normal sense. They are focusing on the big facts, the essential work of Jesus on the cross. And they recount the events in detail and his resurrection from the dead. They're saying, these are matters of prime importance. You need to understand why this happened. So again, the Apostle Paul, for example, as he describes the gospel, draws out these central facts and these central truths. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, the good news, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What is the good news, Paul? What is this gospel? For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Do you see that this morning? You can say, Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried. He really died. And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. You say, for me he died. For me he was buried in that tomb. And for me he rose from the dead. You see, you can't understand the Bible. You can't understand Christianity. You can't understand the gospel without understanding Jesus' death and resurrection. At the beginning of the 20th century, there was a young man here in London called Frank Morrison. Like millions of others in Europe at that time, like millions of people in the UK, sadly, this morning, he had been influenced by critics of the Bible who had tried to debunk the scriptures, reject all that was supernatural in the scriptures. Morrison came under the influence of Thomas Huxley, who said, miracles do not happen. That may be the secular mindset this morning. Miracles do not happen. But Frank Morrison was a consistent man. So he set out to write a book to show that miracles do not happen. And he thought, I'll show that the resurrection didn't happen. He thought Jesus might be a very impressive person, a man of purity, a noble man. But he couldn't believe that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God, come to this world for the redemption of sinners like you and me, and that he died on the cross and then 3 days later rose from the dead. Miracles don't happen, he said. But he was a consistent man, so he started to read the New Testament. And he began to study the scriptures, particularly the Gospels. And he read and he read and he read the Bible to prepare to write his critical book. And he started out thinking miracles do not happen. And then something remarkable happened. As he read the Bible, he found an account which convinced him that miracles do happen. And that Jesus had risen from the dead. There was no other rational explanation that he could come to. And his whole mind, heart, and life changed. And he wrote a book, first published in 1930, called Who Moved the Stone? It's still in print. You can get a copy and read it. It has sold hundreds of thousands of copies. And it's a great defense of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Morrison came to the conclusion there is no other explanation when you read the Bible, that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Those words of Jesus which he had focused on, where Jesus had predicted the third day he will rise again. And Morrison thought, miracles can't happen. And then as he read the Bible, he saw for himself, God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, revealed it, mind, heart, and life. Miracles do happen. Jesus did rise from the dead. And his whole life was turned upside down, or we could say the right way up. And Jesus had predicted it. When they kill me, I will rise from the dead 3 days later, Jesus had said. It was an incredible claim to make. Resurrection, 3 days after the heart had stopped beating. What happens in a hot climate to a body in 3 days?